But it's good to be in church this morning. Good to see everybody. Thankful for this beautiful weather, spring weather. It's not raining out for once, so I'm enjoying it. But if you would, we're going to sing My Savior's Love. So I'd ask you to stand with me if you're able. And we're going to turn to page 448, My Savior's Love. We're going to sing this one a cappella. All right, page 448. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Page 169, we're going to sing Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power.
I'm not mistaken, I believe we have two birthdays this week. Miss Sharon and Miss Marge both celebrating their 24th birthdays this week.
Amen.
You guys don't look a day over 22. I'm going strong, but happy birthday to both of you. We're going to sing happy birthday to them. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. They said they're both throwing big shindigs this weekend. We're all going to their houses for a cake and ice cream. No, I'm just teasing. But happy birthday. Glad to celebrate birthdays. It's always good to get another year under the belt. Although the older I get, the less I enjoy them, because now, you know, it was fun when you were like in your teenage years, in your 20s. Now I'm getting to the 40s, and it's like, slow these birthdays down. But, you know, the knee starts cracking. But it's good to have another birthday. You know, the Lord bless you with another year of life and another year of blessing you and loving you and hopefully using you for His service. Birthdays are always just a great thing to celebrate. Thankful for them. If you would, turn to the book of Philippians. Go over our memory verse here. Book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll add 7 this morning. So we'll do Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Turn to page 155. 155, if you're able to stand with me. We're going to sing At Calvary. I know we sang this one pretty recently, but I like it, so we're singing it again this morning.
Mercy, grace was free, pardon. You good? Yeah? Can you hear me? Take your Bible real quick. Sunday school class can make some statements. Nothing at all? Yeah? All right. Amen. Amen. Real quick, before we go to Genesis, go back over to Philippians chapter 2, if you don't mind. Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2. We'll be memorizing these verses down to, I believe, verse 11 is what I have in the back of the church bulletin. Down to verse number 11. So, may go forward and keep memorizing this chapter, but this is what I'd like during the week, if you practice it, memorize it and go through it. As you say it, then try to think about what it says. All right? I don't want to just go through the motions and just, yeah, we got another chapter memorized, another 11 verses memorized, what's next? No. Because there's a lot. It could take the next 10 years and just meditate on each verse, one of those verses. Just the one that Christ made himself of no reputation. We can meditate on that all day long. Right? So not just saying it and memorize, but as you're going through it yourself through the week, however you memorize or try to get it in your heart, as you're saying those verses, just stop for a moment and just think about the verse you said and what it entails and how we can apply it to our lives. That's one of the reasons why I chose this first section here to memorize. I think this is some of the most precious verses in the entire Bible. Some of the most precious verses in the Bible, that God will make himself of no reputation for you and for me. I don't know about you, but I know what a vile wretch that I am, and that God, his son, would become of no reputation. If anybody deserves a reputation, it's Jesus Christ. And we realize in verses 10 and 11, we're not there yet, but you know them, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's God. Amen. So I'm thankful for that this morning. Thank you for the memory verses. Good to be in church. Glad I'm saved. Glad I have a Bible. Thankful for my country. Thankful for the food I had to eat this week. Clothes to wear, shoes to put on my feet, and warm weather. I am thankful for that. I think the ice is starting to come off. I got a little energy about me now, but the pollen's slowing down just a little bit, but it's all good. Just a beautiful day outside today. Good day to be saved. Good day that God's given us in a wonderful country that we live in and the freedoms that we still have. May we glorify God in it. I'm sorry that the speakers are not fixed yet. We are still working on that project. Thank you for Miss Kathy and all the hours she has put in trying to figure out what is going on with our speakers. But Lord willing, we'll get that figured out soon to help those that have trouble hearing. We'll get these speakers fixed soon, so I will try to talk loud so that people can hear me. But we're working on that. Good to have Miss Sharon back from Florida. Glad to have a safe trip down there and back. Glad to have you in church this morning. Amen. So if you take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 4, and this is less than 355. In Genesis, and we're not in chapter 4 yet. My apologies for taking... Well, no, I shouldn't say I apologize. That would not be right to say. Yeah, exactly. People may say, well, can't we move a little quicker? But what if God has you stop? God has you stop and pause on something and keep pausing on something and keep pausing on something. Usually there's a reason for it. And hopefully that's why we're going through the Bible, in order to have you hear when God is pause. All right? It's good to read through your Bible. I believe you should read through your Bible, but don't ever read through it and just miss when God says when he wants you just to stop for a moment and meditate upon a verse that he wants to speak to your heart about. Because that may be the meaning you just need for that day, not five chapters or three chapters or how much you read. It's the fellowship with God and what he shows you from his word. So don't ever be afraid, like, well, I got to get this done. No, relax and let God talk to you through his word, speak to your heart, and help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Lord willing, here we'll read here in Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Pick up here in verse number 4. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for getting us here safely. Thank you for letting us get some sleep last night, dear God. Thank you for our homes, Lord, and just all of your blessings. Thank you for your word, dear God, that we can open it up this morning. Help us to glean something out of it, dear God. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, dear God, to receive what you would have for us individually and as a church. Dear God, that you would be glorified, magnified, and honored. We pray this in the name of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to pick up here about, I said this before, that it's in my opinion that this is not the first offering that is being brought since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. These offerings, I believe, were taught by their father and may have been brought out. And I wonder this, again, this is conjecture, I just wonder this. I wonder as Adam and Eve, particularly Adam as a father to his two sons, like I said, I believe that Abel and Cain just didn't wing this. I believe there was some precedent set for bringing the offering to God. I don't think they went into it not having any idea what God requires and what God likes. I believe there was something there that Adam had set the precedent for. But it makes me wonder, as Adam taught his sons, that Cain took notice that Abel really paid attention and tried to do what his daddy was trying to teach him when it came to worshiping God. And maybe as he saw, because he was the firstborn, as the younger son was trying to do right, doing those things that please God, that it started to breed a little bit of animosity, maybe some envy, maybe some hatred towards his brother because his brother was trying to do right and he wasn't trying to do right. I don't know. It's all conjecture, but it just makes me wonder these things. Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 37, verse number 3. I wonder if Cain was envious at his brother's zealousness for the Lord. I just wonder. I wonder if he was a little envious at Abel and his desire to serve of the Lord, if it didn't produce a little bit of envy there in Cain's spirit. Genesis 37, look at verse 3. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Ain't that interesting? Here, Joseph, or Jacob says, the Bible shows that Jacob loved Joseph because he was the son of his old age. But there was also another reason to love Joseph, because Joseph loved God. And we're not going to go through that whole story this morning, but we see that Jacob makes Joseph a special coat of many colors and he puts it on him. And his brethren aren't excited about it too much. They hate him and they're going to desire to kill him. Look at verse number 11, same chapter. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. This is when Joseph came with the dreams that he was getting. His brothers envied that God was speaking to him and not to them. And the Bible says they envied him, but his father observed the sayings. And then jump down to verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Jump down to verse number 28. Then there passed by many nights merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. This envy that brewed in their hearts got to a point to where first they wanted to kill him. And then some of the other brothers said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just cast him in this pit here. And then they see the Midianites and the Ishmaelites coming by, and they say, let's sell him. Let's make a little money off our brother and sell him into slavery. Brethren, as we're going to see in the next service, Lord willing, it's fearful where the heart can go without God. I'll say that again. It's very fearful and how quick and where the heart can go when you neglect God, neglect His Word, or as the world goes, completely reject the Word of God. The position your heart can get and what you can be, what the heart is capable of doing to other human beings. Unimaginable. Unimaginable. I'm reading a book right now on World War II and one of the soldiers that was involved in World War II. And one of the greatest fears, I didn't realize this, but those B-24s, I don't know if some of you know about them or not, but the Army Air Force, they had the B-24s. Basically, it was nicknamed the Flying Coffin. Basically, 6-to-1 death or crash ratio. Only one to six would crash in combat. Six would crash just in training. I don't know how many airmen, military men, were lost just in training exercises before they were sent over into the theater of Japan. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of airmen died just in training because those planes were basically flying coffins. And yet, one of the greatest fears of these soldiers, well, not so much dying in that plane crash, actually, if they knew the plane was going down over enemy territory, some of them were more prone to stay in the plane and try to live as the plane crashed rather than jumping out and the possibilities of being caught by the enemy. That shows you how wicked Japan was when it came to how they treated POWs. Soldiers did not want to get captured by the Japanese. Did not want to get captured by them. You read about what Japan did before America even got involved in the war and what they did to those in China before they even messed with Pearl Harbor. Atrocities is not even the right word for it. What they did to some of the Chinese men and women there in China. So I say that to say that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And so for us to think that outside of God that we can be good and do good is on dangerous ground. Very dangerous and shaky ground. Because you neglect God, we don't realize where the heart can go. And we see with Cain, go back to Genesis, here Joseph and his brothers, they sell him into slavery. That's their own brother. That's their flesh and blood. And what did what did Joseph do to his brethren? Nothing. Two of them might be getting on, I don't know if it was Simeon or one of them, may get on him is because he went back and told their daddy that they weren't doing right with the job that they had. The rest, Joseph's just trying to do right, and his brothers hate him for it. So don't be surprised, brethren, that if you try to do right and strive to do right and try to live for God, that the first group of people that might start to hate you are those that also claim to love God and serve God. Right? I would think that you go out here, a lot of reactions that we get when we hold up signs out there in the street corner, it's not the African Americans that are giving us trouble. It's not the Hispanics usually, or the Puerto Ricans, or the Dominicans. The ones that Miss Chris will tell you about, I forgot to mention too, thank the Lord Miss Chris is out. Miss Chris went in the hospital Wednesday. Thank the Lord that the prayers were answered and she was released yesterday, so thank the Lord for that. But you talk to her and Mr. Joe about who gives them the hardest time up there at that farmer's market. It's older white women, religious older white women, and then the white men, and everybody else is pretty tolerant with it. But a lot of them are religious, and it's the religious crowd that's going to give you trouble, your supposed brethren. And we see this with Cain and Abel here. Cain hates his brother. Why? Because his brother's deeds are righteous and his are wicked. Why did they deliver up Jesus? For envy. Pilate knew that. Matthew 27:18 says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Up to the council there. Take your Bible, look back over here at Genesis again. One thing I appreciate about the Lord is these verses right here in verses 6 and 7. Look what the Bible says here. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? why are you so mad, Cain, that your brother is accepted and I accept Abel, but you're not accepted, nor is your offering accepted? Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, why are you so mad, Cain? If you just do right, he says in verse 7, is if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He's telling, God's coming to Cain, and I love this about our God. Our God just doesn't bring swift judgment down upon Cain. Our God comes to reason with Cain. And that, I don't know about you, but God did that. Let us reason together. God is so wonderful. God's so merciful. God says, hang on, before I do anything, let me just take some time and let's just reason this thing out. Let's just talk about it and let's look at what the circumstances are. Cain, Abel brought of the first things of the fat, of the flock and the fat thereof, and I have respect to that, Cain. But you brought of the fruit of the ground, and Cain, I don't have respect to that. And Cain got mad, and God says to Cain, he says, Cain, why are you so mad? Cain, if you just do right, I'll accept it, and I'll accept you. But if you choose not to do right, be careful, Cain, because sin's at the door. Sin's at the door. If you keep going down this path, it's going to rule over you rather than you rule over it. Now, take your Bible and look at Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse number 165. Why is Cain so mad? Why is his countenance fallen? Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 141, and look at verse number 5. Psalm 141, and look at verse number 5. Look what David says here. The Lord has David speak. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. But what will break your head? A stiff neck. Rather than go back to Proverbs, he that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And it also talks about stiff-necked. It'll be broken. But the Bible says here that if you let the righteous smite you, it shall be a kindness, and if you take reproof, it'll be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. But you know what will break your head is rebellion and stubbornness, to where, like a donkey, won't put its head down when it should put its head down, and that neck would be broken. So God says that when reproofs come, specifically, I would say even from God, when God reproves us, when God tries to correct us, it's for our own good. Brethren, I'll say this as a pastor. Any comments that I may make or say, it's not being said out of animosity or anger or I just want to beat the sheep. I'm saying it because I love you and I believe the Lord's laid it upon my heart for your good and for my good. Amen. Brethren, when I make the comment the other night and previous times where I say I believe you ought to be in church, it's not because I'm going to say that I want to see numbers, but I think it's for our own good as sheep. It's for the protection of the sheep. It's not being said as a Baptist is just what a preacher's supposed to say because he wants the pews filled. God forbid. No, when you come to church and you're faithful to church, it's a protection for you. It's a protection for you. Brethren, if we neglect church for not a reasonable reason. Now, if there's a reasonable reason, it's fine. But that reason better be good before God. Now, there's some of us, like Miss Cheryl, I know myself at one point, there's some nurses, Miss Jane. There's some jobs that you have to miss church. And I'm glad that there's Christians in those jobs. I'm glad she's doing the job that she's doing. There's good Christians that are needed for those types of jobs, right? When I was a state trooper, unfortunately, I had to miss every other Sunday, but I believe it was God allowed me to do that job. I prayed and the Lord allowed it for His reason and His purposes. And so I believe that was a viable excuse why I wasn't there on Sunday. But you know what I would do sometimes, and I think Ms. Shelford is sometimes coming in before a night shift, I would come in night shift sometime or after night shift, or I would come in, I'd park my patrol car, I'd ask my supervisor, hey, you mind if I radio out an hour early so I can be church, and I'd come to church in my uniform. And at that time, I led singing. How'd you have like a song leader that was a trooper in his uniform? There's a brother in the Lord, he made fun, we used to joke around all the time. He was a trucker. He was a big guy. He's a big guy. And we'd always joke around one another. I mean, he is just... And before I met my wife, I was next to nothing. 135 pounds soaking wet. I get married and I'm like... It's like, come on, man. But anyways, when my kids are first born there, I didn't have much on me, meat-wise or anything like that. And he used to make fun of me and stuff. So one day he got up to lead singing because he was there, said something, and he said, I'm Chris with muscles. And so right after that, then I got up, and I was in my uniform, and I got up, and I said, well, I'm Chris with a gun. I was just messing with him. Yeah, you might have the muscles, but I got the gun. So, but anyways, I say that to say we need church. And brethren, I've talked with some brethren this week, and brethren, I believe, I am persuaded in my heart with, I don't know what's coming in the future. But what I do know is that as this thing gets worse and worse, the brethren are going to need one another, and you're going to have to be in church. You're going to have to be in church. You cannot make it by yourself. You can't. You can't make it off YouTube preaching. Brethren, there's been a couple times I've been this close. You ask my wife, I'm done with YouTube. I'm done with live streaming. I'm done with it. I'm almost to the point sometimes where I'm done with recording my sermons. Why? Because I think sometimes people use that as an escape gate to rather not come to church, and it's just done out of convenience. I'll just stay home and watch the YouTube. I'll watch the live stream. No, if you can be in church, you need to be in church. Amen. Brethren, it's for your own good. There's wolves out there. Brethren, we don't realize how quick we can fall away from what we think we might know about God. And then we turn around and we scratch our head and we say, how did I get to this point? And the scary thing is when we sometimes, when people get to that point, they think, well, I can just turn back and get where I was before. And they realize, no. And then the devil jumps in and discourages even more. And they keep going back and keep going back to where they're out of the way. We need one another for this purpose as well. We need one another so that we can annoy one another. You ain't going to hear a lot of preachers preaching that. And that wasn't in my notes. That's just come to my head. We need to be annoyed so that we can learn to have grace. You see what I'm saying? How are you ever going to grow spiritually unless you go through God's boot camp? Come on. Brethren, a family. Are you telling me anybody in your family has never annoyed you? Those men or women that are married, I'm assured that your wife or husband has never annoyed you in your marriage. My wife's never annoyed me. But why? Why does God set situations up like that for us to learn to make ourselves of no reputation and take upon ourselves the form of a servant, to esteem others better than ourselves? How are you ever going to learn those things unless you're put in those situations so you can see that you got just as much issues as a person that's annoying you has issues? Do you see? Sometimes God wants to put our face in front of our face. And so He puts us in situations around people that will annoy us to help us grow in grace and knowledge. to learn to have mercy, to learn to have grace, to learn to show peace, to learn to show kindness, to learn to show long-suffering. God will put us with somebody that is the opposite of our personality, and it just grates against our nerves for God to say, I want you, don't worry about them, I want you to see how bad you are so that you can be what I want you to be. So that God can then trust us to put us in situations to where he knows our buttons are going to be pushed, but we won't allow them to be pushed, and we'll show the grace of God to those that are lost. Where does the training ground begin? In a church. How are you going to show grace to a character that gets you mad unless you deal with a brother or sister in the Lord who gets you mad, and God teaches you to handle it the right way, so then when you are out there on the front line, someone treats you that way, you handle it the correct way and are a faithful witness and testimony to them. Brethren, this is all training. Church is not just to come, hear the Bible, go home Monday. Church is for training, coming and being with each other. Is for training so that when we go out there, we handle ourselves correctly and godly. You can't learn that just sitting at home by yourself. Unless you've got an annoying dog or a parakeet or a fish. But even that, you still need one another. You still need one another. David said, "Let," this is the king. David said, "Let the righteous smite me." That's a pretty strong word by King David. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That's Jesus saying that. Jesus is telling us, "Brothers and sisters in the Lord, my brethren," he says, "if I love you," one of the ways you know I love you, Jesus is saying, is if you get rebuked and you get a spanking. You get chastened. Brethren, do you get chastened when you don't do right by God? Basically, does God give you a spanking when you're not doing right? To put it down there where the rubber meets the road. For someone to say they're saved and continue on in their still ungodliness and never be chastened, I have to then wonder whether you are a sheep or not. Because Jesus says, "As many as I love, I chasten." Listen, you take a child and you spank them, they ought to know that they got a spanking. You just don't pick up a little 1 or 2 year old who got a diaper on and smack the diaper. They ain't feeling that. But if you give them a true spanking, like biblical spanking, that child knows, okay, that felt. I got that. And when God chastens us, we feel it and we know it, but he does it because he loves us. Because he wants us to get to a point to where we don't do those things that causes us to get a spanking. You see, God wants to grow us. God wants to perfect us. We're perfected on the inside of the spirit. But God wants to perfect our walk here on this earth until he calls us home someday. It is vitally important, as we look back in Genesis, it's vitally important that when we do wrong or sin, we make it immediately right with God. Immediately right with the Lord. Look back at Genesis chapter 4. God reasons with Cain in verses 6 and 7. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. God's saying, listen, Cain, if you'll just make amends, if you'll just do right, Cain, I'll accept you. But Cain, if you continue on in this thing, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, if you keep going this way, it's going to be bad for you. Cain takes no heed to God's correction and God's guidance. But in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain should have made this thing right immediately. Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And then it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What's interesting about that verse there in Isaiah, it says, "And the unrighteous man, his thoughts." Stop with our thoughts. Well, I think, well, this is my reason. My reason for this is A, B, C, D, and E. But do the reasons line up with Scripture? Someone, I'll just say, I've had brethren accuse me of things with their reasonings. With their reasonings, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, these are my reasons, yet none of them had any Scripture except for one, and it was completely out of context. And that's why I'm not going to be with you. That's why I can't stand sit underneath you as a pastor, because these issues right here. And none of them are biblical. It's just my reasons, my thoughts. Brethren, you better be careful with your reasons, your thoughts, that if you have those reasons, thoughts, they better be in line with Scripture and Bible of why you have those reasons and you have those thoughts. Not just, this is my opinion or this is what I think. No, the Bible says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and then returning to the Lord. See, Cain is going off of his reasoning, and rather than making his reasons line up with God's reasons and God's thoughts, Cain continues on with his thoughts. And it leads to the murder of his brother. Brethren, these are serious matters with the Lord. Look at Matthew 9:13 for a moment. Matthew 9:13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 13. Matthew 9, verse 13. Verse 12. We'll start verse 12. Matthew 9:12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. See, Cain lost that. Cain lost the mercy part. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Look what Jesus says, for I am come to call the righteous, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, contrition, brokenness. Not just a change of mind, brethren. See, you can change your mind, but the heart never been touched. And that's one of the problems. Look, put things in proper context. Not every time you read repentance in the Bible is it just a change of mind. No, it means contrition. And that's the Greek word for it. Or not the Greek word, but you want Greek this morning? Look up the word Greek. You look repentance up in the Greek. Contrition means brokenness of spirit. You know what I found out good at too? I got me another dictionary from another preacher. I heard an etymology of words. Very good. If you get a chance, get you an etymology dictionary. Break down what words mean in the English, which I believe what you need. You need to know what your English language says and what it means. And if you're going to go to Greek or you're going to go to Hebrew, you better be able to speak the Greek and the Hebrew. Don't just go to Strong's because that ain't enough. Do you know Strong's concordance, that Strong's had no degree in linguistics? He had no degrees in the study of words. None. I'm thankful for what Strong's did, but you better be careful if you're going to go to the Greek and Hebrew that you're really getting the context of the words. Because I've had brethren say, well, the Greek in this is a change of mind. Well, no, not necessarily. And I went through every instance of the word repentance in the New Testament when it refers to the Greek. I went to the Greek for every word repentance or repented was mentioned in the New Testament. And I think only 2 or 3 times does it mean a change of mind. The rest, it means contrition, which means brokenness, sorrow of the heart, which is what is missing in a lot of churches today. Some will change their mind, but the heart has never changed. They're still as hard at heart as they're not doing the same things they used to do, but their heart is still hard. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What God is looking for is, brethren, I don't know about you, but when I sin against God and I get right with God, it breaks me. I shed tears because I'm sorry I offended my God. It breaks me. Not a work for salvation. It's a brokenness because I've done wrong. And we're missing that today. We're missing a... See, Cain. You see the attitude of Cain. His mind might have been changed a little bit. I don't know. But his whole attitude and heart never changes. And he can talk back to God and not even think twice about it. And this is the first 4 people on this earth. Brethren, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what the Jews did? They went around trying to justify themselves. And you know, also got to be careful of not a false sorrow. Please. In a courthouse, true contrition. Are we not all guilty before God? Yes. So you have an instance in a courthouse to where a young man crosses a center line after a party of drinking and he kills some people in a car crash. Crosses the center line, kills some people. Okay? He's taken to court. He goes to jail. He waits his court date. He gets to court. And a judge says, or he says, he gets a plea deal. And he says, I'm guilty, but... Stop right there. That's not true contrition. True contrition is, I'm guilty, and I deserve whatever I get. I'm guilty. If I have the death penalty, I'm guilty of it. And that's what I deserve because I took the life of 3 people. I'm guilty of it. That's the sentence. That's what the law says. This is what the law says I deserve. I'm guilty and I deserve it. Worldly sorrow is, yeah, I'm guilty, but can I plea deal and just get... No, you ain't really sorry. You're still worried about you and not about the people you killed. Do you see the difference between the two of them? And there's a lot of Christians, they'll show worldly sorrow, but not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, I'm guilty and I deserve it. I deserve hell. I deserve hell. For the wages of sin, I deserve hell. But sometimes you'll ask a Christian, you deserve hell? No, I don't deserve hell. Well, did you really get saved then? I made a comment. Take your Bible and look over at 1 John. 1 John, I'm going to close with this thought right here. Look at 1 John. Yeah, 1 John 4, hold your hand there. And then I want you to look at... Hang on one second here. Oops. Yes. All right, 1 John 4. Look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because look what it says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, you see verse 2 now, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right, God manifests in the flesh, right? We believe that this morning, that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Look what it says next in verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of what? Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, I can't find it right now, but in the book of Luke, Jesus says about those that, if somebody can find it for me, maybe Ralph, you can, where it says, and ye being evil know how to give good gifts. The Lord says, the Lord says to those that are around him who are Jews, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts. Now I'm going to close with this morning. talking about contrition, talking about repentance, talking about brokenness before God, and how it leads to should lead to godly sorrow, godly sadness, a brokenness that you've sinned against the holy God, right? And rather than having a worldly sorrow or a fleshly sorrow, it produces a brokenness. Now, in Genesis chapter, 1 John 4, it talks about Jesus Christ, and it talks about trying the spirits, and that if any spirit doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come into flesh, is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So if anybody out there is putting forth that Jesus Christ has not come into flesh, if Jesus Christ is not manifested in flesh and is God manifested in the flesh, if Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time in one body, then that is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I made the comment that I said, I believe that I deserve hell. I do deserve hell. My sins, I deserve hell. I deserve to be punished for what I did. And that's one of the reasons why I cried out to God and had such thankfulness to Him, is because I realized what I deserved, and then I realized what He did for me, and that He loved me despite the fact of what I deserved. He loved me through that, and then He died, He shed His blood, He went to hell for me, He rose again for me, and now if I place my faith and trust in Him, I am now secure in Him because Jesus Christ paid the price for me, because I deserve something. My debt, what I deserve, was hell because of my sin. Yet God loved me and spared me and saved me from a devil's hell. I deserve hell. I realize that outside of Christ, I'm wicked and I'm undone, and it's fearful what I can do if I wasn't in Christ. Now, I made a comment a couple weeks ago, and everybody wasn't here. But I'm going to make this comment again. Is Glenn Beck a wicked man? Yes. See, some people struggle with that. No, he's a good man. He's a patriotic man. Does he deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Yes. Then he has the spirit of... Brethren, some Christians need to get their heads out of the sand. And if you're listening 2-3 hours to Glenn Beck and he's putting his stuff in your head, what spirit is that? He's a Mormon. Mormons don't believe Jesus Christ is God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. If Jesus is not God, then we got problems. Yet we'll fill our minds with stuff like that and think that it won't affect us. And it will affect us. It will affect how we think. It'll affect how we live our lives. Well, he's such a good man. He's so kind. He's damning people to hell with his ideologies and what he believes is the truth. The Mormon church is wicked. It's got some good people in it. Really good people. Really nice people. Really, really nice people. But their doctrine is damnable. I don't care how nice you are. If you're putting forth that Jesus Christ is not God, you're wicked. But see, we go off of our own reasonings and off our own thoughts. Well, he's so nice, and he donates millions of dollars to charities, and just like the Masons. Well, they give so much money to little kids and help them through surgeries. Yes, those are good things, but what they believe is damnable. They might help the physical body, but they're damning the spiritual soul. It's the spirit of Cain. You know Cain? My wife brought this up. Cain, the first PETA member, cared more about the tree than he did the lamb. Right? He wouldn't kill a lamb. He brings fruit. I'm not going to kill an animal, but we'll kill babies. Save the whales, save the chickens, billboard signs. Yeah, there was a billboard sign up here somewhere not long ago with a chicken on there. Yeah, put them in Chick-fil-A for me, and I'll eat them later on. Yeah, I have no problem eating a chicken. I have no problem putting animals down either. If you need an animal put down, I can put an animal down. I'm serious on that. You know, growing up, and I think God, I'm going to close with this. I think God did something for me as a man. Growing up, I loved animals. Like, I couldn't see an animal suffer for nothing. Like, I was PETA on steroids. I would still eat them, but I did care for them. Right? But there was something unclean about it. So I remember going down to South Carolina. I ain't never hunted before. I would never hunt. My friends used to hunt. I'd be like, man, that's wicked. You're out there killing Bambi. You all are wrong with God, man. I can go out there and kill God's creation. I was serious about that. It was the way my parents raised me. I had a love. I would take any stray animal in, blah, whatever. I had a love for animals. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with loving animals. But it put an effeminacy in me that was not right as a man. What did they have to do in the Old Testament as men? They had to take those sheep, they had to take those lambs, they had to take those oxen, they had to take those birds, and they had to put their hands on it. And they had to shed that animal's blood for their sins, much less the food part of it. And so when I got down to South Carolina, that big muscular guy I was talking about earlier, he said to me, he'd come up, and every time I see him, man, he punches me, and he'd come up and punch me, man, man, Chris, come on, you want to go hunting? Like, man, I don't hunt. He's like, I'll give you a gun. Just come on, go hunting. So I go out there. I'm like, yeah. And I was saved. I just got saved. Like, yeah, I'll go out there. So I see the little deer come out. And I was like, I see a couple little deer come out. I don't shoot them. I get down on the stand at night, go back to him. And he goes, you see any deer? I said, yeah, I saw 3 or 4 deer. He's like, you didn't shoot them? No, I didn't shoot them. Why didn't you shoot them? I said, they were too little. I said, I'm not going to shoot no little baby deer. He's like, man, that's how they are in South Carolina. They're small. He said, next time you see one, make sure you shoot it. I said, all right. So I got to shoot it. It did something for me. And we end up I ate it. I ate the animal. I don't believe just shooting just for fun. You use that animal. You eat the meat. All right? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just killing animals for fun. That's wicked. I'm going to give you a last story here now. God started doing something in my life. God started putting me in situations to face Chris Welton to sometimes do things that are not pleasant. And you don't want to do it, but it's got to be done. And I remember I came up here five or six years ago, not too long ago. And I came up to my father-in-law's house down there in Maryland. He lives on some farmland. And a few years back, a husky type of dog adopted themselves to that family. My father-in-law, my mother-in-law, they loved that dog. It was an outside dog. They loved it. We came up to get a car for my son. It was the middle of August. My daughter, I had taken a nap after Sunday morning. My daughter had taken it out there in the cornfields to take it for a walk. And she come running back in and said it collapsed out there in the field because it was old. And it just collapsed out there in the field, but it was still alive. Couldn't pick it up, really couldn't do nothing with it. So my father-in-law, who I would have thought we could go out there and shoot. He's like, Chris, I can't shoot that dog. And it surprised me because of the man he is and how he is. He's like, I can't shoot that dog. I love that dog. I can't shoot. And so he called up his son-in-law who lives right down the street who's from the mountains of Tennessee. And I thought for sure this man who's from the mountains of Tennessee, manly man, he'd be able to go out there and take care of that dog. And he's like, no, I can't go out there and shoot the dog. And it surprised me. Here's two men that I thought could do something like that. And both of them say, no, I can't do it. And I'm putting them down for it. I said, I can't shoot that dog. I know that dog. I can't do it. So my father-in-law comes to me. He's like, Chris, can you do it? So I can't go out there and do that. Can't go out there and do that. Because I like dogs too, if anybody doesn't know that. I like dogs. But I went out there in that cornfield, and they were in the house, and there's that dog looking at you. And I realized, listen, brother, I'm telling you, God was teaching me something. I believe to help me become a pastor. God was teaching me that sometimes, son, I was sitting out there in that cornfield for like 20 minutes. I was just pacing around. I dug the grave and the dog's still alive. I said, God, I can't do this. I can't. And I was like, the Lord speaks to my heart and says, son, sometimes you got to do things you don't want to do, but it's got to be done. because that's life. And if you're going to ever help people, sometimes you're going to have to tell them things that they don't want to hear. Why? Because you love them and you care for them, and it's just got to be done. And so I had to put that dog down. But I tell you something, it did something for my manhood and for my Christianity. It taught me something, that sometimes you just got to do some things that everything in you says, I don't want to do this. And God says, you still got to do it, son. You still got to go forward with it. And it taught me some things. Did I ever enjoy it? No, actually, I dreaded it. But it taught me I have to go forward in situations that I don't want to go forward in, because it's the right thing to do. Brethren, we've been so removed from the way it used to be. Farmers used to have to put down their animals all the time, especially horses, which is a very difficult thing. But sometimes you got to do what you don't want to do because it has to be done and because you really love the thing that you're doing it to. I like that dog just as much as they like that dog. But that dog was suffering and it was dying, and that was the most humane thing to be done to it at the time. But see, sometimes we don't want to show true love because we're selfish. Because we're thinking of me, and if I didn't, I would be thinking of me rather than the dog that's suffering. We need some real men again in this world that'll do some things that though it hurts and it's hard, they'll do it anyways because it's the right thing to do. God help us this morning, brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace with me. God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve an ounce of the grace or mercy you show me, dear Lord. God, outside of you, Lord, I'm wicked and I'm undone. But you love me, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you for your love. God, I pray you'd help us this morning, dear God, to glean these things out of your word, Lord. That, Lord, sometimes in our life there's going to be some hard decisions, some hard calls are going to have to be made. But God, we must love you first and not ourselves. Help us to make and do those things, those decisions we got to make, Lord. Help us to go forward in them, dear God, and not cower away. Lord, help the men in this church, Lord, to set the example, to show courage, to show fortitude, Lord, to this lost and dying world. Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it, Lord. Thank you for your precious book. And thank you for this time together in Sunday school. And we love you, and help us in this next hour, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here, a couple minutes. If anybody's interested in praying, amen, we'll pray. Amen.